Morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's a little better. I know I'm going to be doing most of the talking, but nice for you to join in a little. Great to see everybody here this morning. I am happy to be here, and we're excited to head down to camp in a couple of minutes. So I've actually got some setup to do down there, so you might get off lucky, and we might be done early. Anyway, a little joke there for you guys that know me. No, I will just try to end maybe on sort of on time. All right. Now, let's see if... Oh, perfect. Okay. I had a slide... Sandy McEachern had a slideshow a while ago, so it inspired me to have a slideshow, and then Jessica told me that Scotty said, Travis had a slideshow, so I better have one. And I was really rushed this morning, and I said, well, Scott had a slideshow, so I should do one. So it all goes around. So thanks for the encouragement, Scotty. And anyway, having a slide, for those of you who are taking notes, if you want to, I find I do it to learn and also to stay awake. I'll just be honest with you. So sometimes that is part of the reason, but I like having a slideshow. I like it when somebody has just something for me to look at and to take some notes off of if the speaker goes a little fast or maybe is going a little slow and you want to look at something else. But it's helpful for me to kind of condense what I have to say into a manageable format. So I want to talk tonight about holy following the Lord and what that means. We are sometimes not great at that, and there's so much in this world, in whatever stage of life. I remember when I was when Jan and I had just before we got married. I remember people talking about how life got busier, and I remember at the time thinking like it's funny how it goes. At the time I was busy, as I was as busy as I thought I could possibly be, and I think at the time I was like in university, and I didn't try very hard in university, and I was dating Jana, and that was about it. And I remember thinking, like, I am just slammed. Like, I have no more capacity. And then, of course, you get a little older, and you start to have kids, and a business, and a house, and you've got all these things. And I remember Jana and I used to call, after, when we started fostering, we were four kids in our little two-bedroom apartment, and we were building a house. And I remember Jana had squeezed out a little bit of time for somebody who was, they were newly married, no kids, so we call those single people. I remember Jana was there having coffee somewhere, and she was trying not to squeeze her coffee cup too hard when this girl was telling her how she's so busy, and Jana's thinking like, she was pregnant at the time while we were building a house and fostering, living in a little two-bedroom apartment and just trying, anyways. But people are busy. We're all busy, and at whatever stage of life you get to, and you think, well, maybe when the kids kind of get like, potty trained, then it'll be easier. Or maybe once they're driving on their own, maybe that'll be easier. Of course, I'm not at that stage, but I'm hearing like it doesn't get any, it's still busy, because then there's people coming over to the house and there's more in other places, and you're looking after maybe elderly parents, and you think, well, maybe once I retire, then I'll have some time. And it just doesn't turn out that way either. And you think, well, maybe when I get like, maybe at some point, we just keep looking down the line and it's just busy all the way through. And so, and there is so much I'm not talking about useless things. I'm talking about good things that we can give our hearts and our minds to. And so I don't want to kind of get into all the specifics of this is good and this is bad, but I want to read the verse we have on the screen, Matthew 6:33, and it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I wrote a quote this week, and I'm going to start with this quote, and I want to end with this quote as well, because it really struck me in a new way, right? And so it says, "If you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end make no difference what you have chosen instead." I thought, wow, that's quite, and like, it's true. Of course, we can't argue with that. And so we just have to maybe examine ourselves and think, have I chosen the kingdom of God first? Are there things in my life that are ahead of the kingdom of God? Are there things that are ahead of eternal things? Am I chasing, temporary things? And so before we get into what it means to seek first the kingdom of God in terms of, you know, how we go about living our lives, I just want to make a note. For those, there may be some here this morning. Maybe you're new to church altogether. Maybe you've been to a church before, but maybe you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't believe any of this stuff, or maybe you're thinking about this stuff, or you're considering what Christianity is and what it means to believe and what church is all about. I don't have a slide for this, but I want to read you a verse from Isaiah, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And this is what this verse says. It says, "But your iniquities," your sins, your evil deeds, "but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies." And so that very first line, "your iniquities have made a separation between you and God." And so if you've never trusted that when Jesus died, he died for you and made a personal acknowledgement of that before God, this verse is where that describes where you're at, that your sins have separated between you and God. There's a separation. You're not with God. You're not right with him. And that's about as clear, and the Bible says that many, many times. This is as clear as it can be, I think, that your sins have put something in between you and God. There's another verse in the Bible, in Romans 6:23. Maybe many of you know it. Maybe you've heard it before. In Romans 6:23, it talks about how to make that right. And I'm not going to talk all message about this, but I want to mention this, because this is what the gospel, ultimately what this, the first thing that this church stands for, and all other Bible-believing churches in the world stand for, the reason that we are here, one of the foundational reasons, is to proclaim to people who've been separated from God that there's a way back. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." We just heard that, right? Your sins have separated between you and God. The wages of sin is death. If you sin, what's the payment that you get? It's death. It's separation from God. And then the next part of the verse actually is on our wall right here. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so that's, in a nutshell, that's the good news that we try to proclaim here as much as we can. That's why we're going down to camp. We're gonna have kids into camp, and we're gonna set up lots of things for them to have fun and to be loved and have a good time and make relationships. But at the core of it all is for those little kids, as young as possible, for them to know that their sins have separated between them and God, but God offers a gift of eternal life in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, a historical event, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He was dying for the sin that separated you from God. That was the purpose of it. And so I'm gonna leave it at that. We're going to carry on. If you've got questions about these things, about that in particular, how to be made right with God, you can absolutely feel free to talk with whoever invited you here this morning, or maybe a contact that you have. I would love to talk to you and find answers to those questions. You can find them in the Word of God. I'm going to leave it there, and we're going to talk about what it means to wholly follow the Lord, wholly following the Lord. If I can get you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter, we're going to look at chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers. Might be a little bit selfish this morning, but I kind of have a bit of say in what I speak on, I'm going to speak about one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And you'll see why he is, why he's just an amazing character in the Bible. So Numbers chapter 13 and 14, a bit of context. There's much more to tell, but we're not going to give you the entire context, but this happened approximately 1600 years ago. The nation of Israel started out, of course, as a family of 12 brothers, one sister, and a father, and you know they had some kids. But at that point, less than 100 people traveled to Egypt because of a famine, and they ended up, the population exploded into hundreds of thousands of people. And eventually, the Israelites, or the Hebrews, became slaves to the Egyptians. They were enslaved for hundreds of years. And God miraculously, in the book of Exodus, frees the slaves, frees them all, takes them out of the land of Egypt, hundreds of thousands of them across the desert, and goes up to the land of what we now call Israel, which was the promised land, the land of Canaan back then. And God had promised that that land, there were people that lived in the land who were committing atrocities against God. God was going to punish them for that, and the nation, and he was going to use Israel to do that. And Israel was going to occupy that land forevermore. That was the plan. And eventually that did happen, but as they came up to the border of the land, the nation of Israel sent 12 men. There were 12 in the initial family of the Hebrews. There were 12 brothers, and so all of their families all became one tribe. And so Moses, as he's leading the people of Israel, they come up to the land, and he picks 12 men, one out of every tribe, kind of the head of the tribe, and sends them into the land. And the purpose was basically to build a map of the land. And they do that. They scout out where the cities are, where the mountains and hills and valleys are, so that when they go into the land to basically have a war against the inhabitants of the land, they'll know where to go, where the cities are, where the mountains are, where the lakes and the rivers and the streams and everything is. And so they do that. They go all through the country for 40 days, and they come back, and Moses says, "So guys, like, are we ready to go?" And out of those 12 men, 10 of them say, "You know what? We were so excited. We're happy to go to the land. But when we got there, stark realization, we can't do it. We can't invade this land. We can't take it over. It doesn't matter if God's promised it or not. The people, there's too many of them, and they're too big." They said there's giants in the land, like people who are literal, like 10 to 12 foot giants, like whole cities of giants. There's too many people, and they come back and report this to the hundreds of thousands of people in Israel waiting at the kind of the outside of the land. And it says that the people's hearts melted. I don't know if I've ever had an experience where your heart has just melted. You hear maybe terrible news, a death in the family or tragedy of somebody close to you, and their hearts melted. They just, what do we do now? We were enslaved in Egypt, and now we can't go back, and we can't go forward. What are we going to do? And they said, is it better to go into the land to fight and to die, or to go back to Egypt and be slaves again? And they concluded, maybe it's just better to go back and be slaves again. And there were 12 men. 10 of the men said, no, we can't do it. And very interesting, there's two men, Caleb and Joshua, and they totally disagreed. This is part of the report of the people, of those 10 men that came back. This is in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 27. So they come back and they're speaking in front of the whole nation. Numbers 13, 27. And they told him, like, that's Moses in front of all the people, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They brought back enormous amounts of fruit, like it was great land. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." And then the descendants of Anak were gigantic people, a huge race of people. "And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." There's just too many. It's just full of people. They're everywhere. They're settled. They're in their cities. We'll never take it. But it says in verse 30 of Numbers 13, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.' Then the men who had gone with him said, 'We are not able to go against the people, for they're stronger than we.' So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land he had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them.'" And they bring a bad report, and the people decide that they're going to go back to Egypt. And God is, of course, God has been behind them the whole way through, for months, through the desert, providing everything that they need. They should have relied on him, and they didn't. And so we're going to talk about Caleb today. We're going to kind of go through this story and see, this is kind of the first time that Caleb is brought up in the Bible, We're going to go through, I have 4 points here up on the screen, and I want to go through them and talk about how Caleb, despite everyone around him, was wholly following the Lord. And he's an inspiring character. And so the first thing we're going to talk about is how Caleb made good decisions early in his life. We're going to talk about later on in his life how he patiently endured hardships that he had not caused. He didn't get himself into a pickle, but he was the crowd that he was with, like just life happened to him, and he patiently endured through that. He discovered God's will. That's a big one, isn't it? If we could just know God's will. Caleb knew God's will, and did incredible things because of it. And we want to go right to the very end of his life, and we're going to notice that he wholly followed the Lord to the very end. And that's encouraging for me, and hopefully for you as well. So if we look at Numbers chapter 13, a little bit earlier in the chapter, it's giving the 12 men who went into the land. And so it lists so-and-so from the tribe of Reuben, so-and-so from the tribe of, from all the tribes. But Caleb and Joshua are some of the people that that go into the land. Now, Caleb was 40 years old, which I am reliably informed that is quite young, like quite young. And anyways, I'm not quite there yet, but it is young. And when I get there, I'll be young. And even when I'm a little older than that, I'll still be in the young category. So despite the jokes that are constantly made in my workplace, but anyways, in verse 6, it talks about Caleb. And he's a relatively young man based on the ages that they live to. But the first thing that we hear about him at age 40, he's a leader in his tribe. He's a leader amongst Israel. So I'm going to guess that earlier in his life, this was not the first good decision that he made in his life, right? I'm going to guess, we can see here that there's a pattern of leadership building in Caleb's life to the point where he's actually the head of a 12th of the nation. Okay, so that would be like, you know, you could think in a way like in Canada, there are 10 provinces and 3 territories. This would be, we can think equivalent to the premier of a province in terms of the nation of Israel. That's sort of that's the place that Caleb came from. That's where he was. And so he made good decisions early. He's the leader of his tribe. And just as an encouragement for those of you who are on the younger end of things, even younger than 40, the decisions that you make, I call them young, I think I said young decisions, the decisions that you make when you are in junior high and high school, those are, believe it or not, the decisions that actually follow you through your whole life. Now, you can change. I'm not saying if you make one mistake in high school or whatever, then it follows you the rest of your life. But those good decisions that you make, good habits that you put in place, those can stick with you for the rest of your life. And so it's important, whatever age you are, even if you're older than 40, we'll say, like even if you're older, the earlier you make those good decisions and set up those good habits, that is, that's just, it's all the better to do that. Ecclesiastes, there's a little verse there in Ecclesiastes. I have it written here, but I want to read it. I just want to read the whole thing. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain." So the idea there in that verse is that in the days of your youth, that's when you make those decisions for God. And again, you can make these decisions later on in life. I'm not saying you can't. But the decisions that you make when you're a younger person, they stick with you. They follow you all the way through. And so that's an encouragement there we see in Caleb's life. And maybe you're asking, because we don't exactly know, but why is it that Caleb made those good decisions? Like, what do we know? What do we know of him? Why would he have made those good decisions and other people wouldn't? And we can find that over in chapter 14. If you still have your finger in Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, and verse 22. And so, just for a little bit more context before we get to the final point there, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected God's promise of the land. God said, I'm going to bring you into the land. The men will go in and scout it out, and then you'll go right in. They rejected that. And so in Numbers 14, in verse 22, this is God's condemnation of the nation of Israel. He says, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, so none of them shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. And so the whole nation, everybody over the age of 20, God kind of, he clarifies what age that is. Oh, everybody over the age of 20, God said, none of you are going to go into the land. And Israel was condemned to the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that those spies spied out the land. They were put into the wilderness and basically a holding pattern, waiting for all that whole generation to die out and a new generation to be brought up and to come into the land. But verse 24 says, all those people would die. Verse 24 says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. So Caleb is the, and we find out that later on, Joshua as well, those two men who had a good report, they were the exception, Caleb and Joshua. And he gives the reason that Caleb made those good decisions early in his life, that's the reason why Caleb was ultimately allowed into the land, because it says in verse 24, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. I thought that was encouraging, that because he had followed him fully, he made those good decisions early on, and he set his heart toward God. And what God said, he took him at his word. He followed him wholly. It's so easy to follow God partially, right? To follow God when it makes sense to us. It's easy to follow God when it's easy. Even if it doesn't make sense, but it's easy, we'll do that. If it totally makes sense to us, or it works out in our favor, we can follow God all day long. But it's when the difficult things happen, right? When you have to stand in front of 100,000 screaming people and say, no, we can go into the land. And, you know, and you think of what, I mean, those men must have talked on the way as they went back to the nation of Israel, like as they kind of walked back, the 12 men must have been talking, saying, well, we can't do it. And I can just imagine, you know, Caleb's thinking, well, yeah, we can do it, and trying to encourage them, and it just wasn't working. But the faith that Caleb had to say, no, we can do it, after seeing the giants in the land, if they had have gone into the land and Caleb had have been wrong, can you imagine the weight of the responsibility, right? If I said to, if Scotty and I are one of the two people, and I'll be Caleb. Scotty, if you don't mind, you can be one of the other guys. And Scotty said, we can't do it. And maybe one of the men said, and you can imagine Scotty saying, I'm not putting my son in the front lines against those giants. I'm not going to do it. And I say, no. Like, Scotty, you can. You just, like, throw Wesley into it. Like, it'll be great. And, like, God will look after you. But the faith to say that, like, what if Caleb was wrong? Who's responsible? Right? Can you imagine the discussion afterwards? Scotty comes to me and says, I told you we couldn't do it. And you went and did it anyway, and now I have two funerals this week. That's the faith that Caleb said. He had faith in God that he would do it. And so he tried to rally the troops and, of course, couldn't. But there was a different spirit in him, and he made those good decisions early and followed the Lord. And I was thinking about the next phase of Caleb's life, and how frustrating it would be for Caleb to have full confidence in God. God is going to bring us into the land. And the people, of course, said, no, we can't do it. We won't do it. And they were sent into the wilderness. Can you imagine, for the next 40 years, it wasn't Caleb's fault, right? Like, how often would Caleb have said, every difficulty in the wilderness, oh, Caleb, the food's no good. Yeah, I know. Like, I told you, like, how would you like some milk and honey? Would you like that? And so the whole time in the wilderness, like, I'm just picturing for myself the frustration. But you're there. I mean, Caleb can't go in and take the land by himself. So he's with the people for 40 years. And, you know, I was thinking in our own lives, and many of you, the situations in this room are, are one apiece. Everybody has their own situation. But I think we've all felt like hindered by others' words and actions, things that other people have done to us or said to us or said about us. And it's easy to be hindered by that and to think, well, how am I supposed to follow the Lord when all of that has been said or done against me or to me? Or also, as an kind of on the other side of that, we can feel trapped by our situations. Is that not possible? Does anybody feel like that? It's not that I don't want to do it. It's that my family, this, my job, this, my education. I wrote down a bunch of things that you can think of more. Like my physical limitations don't allow me to do this. I don't have the education for that. I don't have the money for that. And there's lots of real limitations that people have. They're not contrived. Some people are just limited in certain ways. It's not your fault. It's just how it comes. And this is exactly the situation that Caleb was in. He didn't ask for this. He fought hard for the other option. But here he is for 40 years walking along with rebellious, disobedient, arrogant people in the wilderness. Really, and also, like, from his perspective, watching all of his friends die. He knew that was going to happen. They knew it was going to happen as well. And you think, well, why? Like, how could he possibly have patiently endured through all that? And the answer really is in our next slide. I mean, we say that he wholly followed the Lord, but it was because Caleb had discovered God's will for his life. Now, Caleb's situation may be a little different than ours. Caleb was promised a very specific thing. We find this over in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 5. So Joshua 14 is basically after most of the land has been conquered, and the people of Judah, they come and they're asking for their portion of the land. And so Caleb says in Joshua 14, and I guess it's actually down a little bit further, and it says in verse 9, Joshua 14, verse 9, "And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." And so he says that a little while later, and then down further in verse 13, it says, "Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day." Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord, right? He had committed, and so this is not Joshua divvying it out. Moses had promised the city of Hebron to Caleb. And I was kind of, thinking about that. Like, he's promised Hebron, and that would have been a nice promise, but you're still waiting. But then, of course, it hit me. If he was promised Hebron, and the 40 years in the wilderness was set, God said, you're going to wander for 40 years, everyone's going to die, then you're going to come into the land. So what it meant, let's put ourselves in Caleb's situation. Can he die in battle? Think about that for a minute. Is it possible for Caleb to die in the battle, in any of the battles of the wilderness? Impossible. Thank you. There's a few people shaking their heads, but nobody wants to say it. But it's true. Caleb was, for all intents and purposes, immortal in the wilderness. Isn't that incredible? It's helpful for me when I'm kind of studying to put myself into that situation. Well, everybody would have known that Caleb is going to get he's going to at least make it into the land, whether or not they knew he was going to get Hebron. They knew he was going into the land. Caleb can't die. All right, so Jesse, you're a foot soldier. Who do you want to fight with? This guy who is like, Joe Blow, or Caleb, the immortal guy? I thought, wouldn't that be incredible for the people? I mean, how the people would have followed Caleb. He was immortal. I'll just duck behind Caleb and he'll lead the charge. And I don't know how reckless he would have been, but that was the promise, that he was going to get the city of Hebron. And so And I just thought that was just an incredible thing to think that he would have been, because he certainly believed, and he would have been immortal in those battles. And I was thinking that, you know, isn't that the effect that following God with a whole heart has on other people, right? We all know that. When we find somebody who's following the Lord, let's say more closely than we are, we kind of get that sense. We get the sense like they know God. We want to be with that person. We want to stick with that person. And that is really the effect of having your heart and your soul given to the Lord. Now, we don't do it for public applause or to kind of gain followers. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's the other way around. That's the inevitable result of following the Lord. And so really, we find that he discovered God's will by simply stepping out in faith. That's what he did, which is kind of an odd way because, of course, when we step out in faith, we don't actually quite know God's will. That's the whole point of it, right? If we knew exactly if Caleb wasn't promised the land of Hebron before he went into the land, right? But he went into the land and he stood up and he planted his flag, we'll say, on the sovereignty of God. He planted his flag there and said, "We can do it." And as soon as he does that, God says, "Perfect. That's what I want. I want you to plant your flag on my ability." And then he got the land of Hebron. It was after that. And so, but of course, from that, he was fully confident in the will of God. And so we struggle a lot, I think, to figure out what is the will of God for my life. And there are legitimate questions. There's lots of questions about that. But I think the first step we can say for sure is to step out in faith in what God has revealed already. When you step out in that, I guarantee you, to take that step of faith, and many of you know this from, you know, just from decades of living and doing it, or maybe sometimes not doing it, but when you do it, right, that's when God comes through and gives you more revelation of what the next step is in his will. And so we see Caleb doing that. He stepped out in faith and said, "We can take the land." And then, of course, he got the land of Hebron. And in the end, in Joshua, so if we kind of stay in Joshua 14, we can go down to the, we'll just read that verse again, and then this is what Caleb's inheritance was. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, down to verse 14. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, the land of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, of the giants, and the land had rest from war. There's more to say about that, but I thought, you know, so Caleb goes into the land, God fulfills his promise, and then, in our minds, if we're writing the story, right, we're going to say, then it's over. That's the conclusion of the story. Caleb wins. Everything is great. Time to kick back. 85 years old. He's 85. And, like, that wasn't, I mean, people lived a little longer, but he was like an older guy. He was an older guy who took the city, and it's like the perfect ending to the story. You know what I mean? You can see, like, the credits roll. Caleb gets the city of Hebron. His family's all living around him. They're in the city that's already built. And I just find it just incredible that we can read a little later on in the so they're living in the city. Everything's great. It's just perfect. The land has rest from war, and then in Joshua 20, they're setting aside what they called cities of refuge. So a city of refuge where they had six of them in the nation of Israel. We've got a slide here, so you can see that the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, the two kind of bodies of water. There were three on the left and three on the right, cities of refuge. And what that was for was for somebody who had accidentally killed someone or committed a heinous crime, but accidentally, we would call it manslaughter today, something like that. They would run to the city and basically await. They could have a fair trial there, and there would be protection in that city from those who would hastily want to come and avenge the blood of a dead relative or avenge the property rights of another relative. It was a place of safety and security where they could stay for a couple of months or even sometimes a few years while they gathered evidence. They would have a trial and they would get it sorted out. But it was a place of safety that they could run to. And Anyway, I just find that so interesting. In that line there, time to enjoy his stuff, my time. And we have this idea, don't we? That, you know, we got to work so hard, right? Like, I guess I'm thinking at my stage in life, the temptation is out there. You got to build wealth. You got to build it up because someday, you know, you won't be able to work. And you got to make sure that you have lots and lots and lots of money. And like, that's the mindset out there. And we struggle our whole lives and generally make less money than we wish we would. And we can struggle and struggle and struggle. And Caleb, in fact, had the promise. He had it all. And in Joshua chapter 20, I lost my spot here. Yeah, the story. In Joshua 20 and verse 7, so they're setting aside the cities of refuge. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem, in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And I thought that, like, and we're kind of reading into it a little bit here, I think. I'm going to read into it a little bit. But I wonder if they put hands up to see who wanted to basically forfeit their city into a place where, like, you know, like semi-convicted criminals would come and they receive protection and justice. And I just, it's just my, as they're all sitting there in the council, I can just see Caleb's hand go up and say, I'll give it. It's all the Lord's anyway. It was his, he gave me the city. And Caleb, I just find that incredible. Caleb gives everything that he's waited for 45 years. He just slides it all across the table back to the Lord and gives it to him. And that would have meant that Caleb would have had to live in the suburbs of the city. That's what the sense that we get later on, that Caleb actually lived outside of the city of Hebron for the rest of his life. And I was also thinking all of those battles where people would have tried to fight, you know, behind Caleb or with Caleb or side by side with Caleb. I was thinking for the rest of his life, like if something happened, you know, Aaron, if you made a mistake and there was a manslaughter and you were high-tailed out of town to a city of refuge, which one would you want to go to? Probably go to Caleb's, wouldn't you? That, like, you would want to get to Hebron because you would know that at Hebron you'd be safe. Caleb's there, and of course his whole family was they were warriors as well. And so I just thought it's just encouraging. It's encouraging to me to think of later on in life, and as I kind of look down the road, and some of you are older than me and are maybe making decisions about that, about what do I do now? And in the end, now that I'm sort of maybe semi-retired or retired, is it time to just kind of kick back and just enjoy the good life? I mean, we don't see Caleb doing that. We see Caleb right to the end, pushing, giving more back to the Lord, everything that he's worked for. Let's give it back to the Lord. Let's give everything to him. And so this is why that different spirit is in Caleb. He followed wholly. He followed the Lord wholly. And we can read, I just want to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Hebrews 11 verse 10. This is speaking of Abraham, but I think Caleb caught the gist of this verse as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. It says, speaking of the patriarchs, but this is, I think, what Caleb was doing as well. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I think that had to have been his motivation. That the city that he received, well, that wasn't his. He was looking forward to something far better in the future. And that's the situation that we are in as well today. And I mean this as an encouragement that I was just looking at this little mic right here. I hope this isn't connected to anything. This is what we use for the Wednesday night meeting, so it's pretty long. At Wyoming, we did a little demonstration of a big long rope. And some of you have seen this before, and I was just thinking about this as I was sitting right there. And I was thinking, if this rope, this entire rope that stretches right across the stage, if it represents all of eternity, what we do in our life is represented by this little bit at the end. And there's two colors on here. There's a silver part and a black part. Maybe we'll say, you know, there's maybe three parts in this life. There's a little part here. We'll say this is our childhood. This is maybe up until the age of, you know, 13. We should be moving out of the house and getting a job. Maren? No. But we'll say this is our childhood, okay? And this middle part here, this is our working life. The time when we're working and making money. The world will tell us that the most important thing that you can do is to work as hard as you can in this part right here, and to save as much and to gather as much wealth as you possibly can. Follow that. Follow all of your passions and desires, especially for money. That's the big one in this period, so that in this period, we'll say maybe from this, maybe this will be, we'll call this your retirement, so that this part can be as good as it possibly can be. You can be free for this part. And the world will tell you to ignore the miles and miles of eternity that we have. Ignore it all. Do it all for the black part so that you can sit on a beach. That is the goal of your life, to sit on a beach and to just watch the waves. And you think, what a waste of a life. It's not how Caleb lived his life, is it? Caleb worked, he worked this whole part, and then he worked right through that black part. Why? Because he could see eternity stretching out before him. And if we can't see that, we're gonna waste our whole life working for this little black piece at the end, and it'll all be over, and we'll walk into eternity with no U-Haul behind our hearse. We'll walk into eternity. If we do it that way, we'll walk empty-handed into glory and say, "Sorry, God, I did have a nice condo in Florida, though. You should have seen it." You know, and that's, I mean, I'm being a little silly. I'm not saying condo in Florida is something that we shouldn't have. I'm just saying that's the comparison. And Caleb saw all of that eternity stretching out before him, and he made a decision to follow wholly through the life that he was given. And so that's an encouragement to me. And let's close with that quote again. We looked at Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." All those normal, necessary things. It's not talking about great riches. And it never gives the amount. It just says all these things will be given unto you. And we'll just finish with that. If you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end make no difference what you've chosen instead. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, as we consider these things in your word, we want to take them very seriously. Father, we pray that you would change hearts that need to be changed in this room, and that there would be, that your Holy Spirit would convict those who, those of us who have not followed you wholly. Father, we're probably all guilty of it to some degree or another. We want to confess before you that we have followed many of the distractions of the world, the money and the power and all of the things that the world offers us. Father, we want to be like Caleb. We want to follow you from as young as possible all the way through, Father, in tough situations, even when it's hard. Father, we want to wholly follow you. And Father, we want to seek your kingdom first before anything else, knowing that if we choose something else, it will not matter at all in the end. Father, keep our minds fixed on things above, not on things below, and help us to see in all of this the glory of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us, so that he could have us with him for all of eternity. May that be our hope and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.